You're listening to a sermon delivered at First Family Church in Bondurant, Iowa, from the series Christianity 101. For more information and sermons, visit our website at firstfamily.church.
Pastors often ask others to speak to their church about giving. It's not unheard of. I would imagine it's because the pastor who teaches feels that it's somewhat self-serving to speak on giving, because it's through the giving of the church that he is able to make a living. So I can see how that would be a concern, why pastors would not want to speak on it. However, the Bible has much to say about giving. In fact, it was Jesus who said in Acts chapter 20, Paul records his words, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So this morning, we're going to unpack and talk about the issue of giving, or as I have entitled it, the giving principle found in Scripture. The giving principle. And primarily, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and you'll see why here in a moment. But you're also going to see, we're going to consider several other passages that address the issue of giving. As usual, I'll take questions at the end, and I'll try to address any concerns or questions you might have in regards to the message. The number for that is at the top of your sermon notes. You can text that in, and you'll see we'll put that on the screen at the end of the message. So as we begin this morning, what do I mean by the giving principle? And I'll give you the definition at the beginning and the end, but as we begin, what I mean by the giving principle is simply this: giving back to God from what he has given you. And it's important to understand that you give back to what he has given you is an act of worship that glorifies him, honors him, and advances the gospel. So as I'm talking to you this morning about the giving principle, that's what we're talking about, okay? Giving back to him from what he has given you is an act of worship that glorifies him and advances the gospel. So let's begin by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. And I'll read through the end of the chapter. And here are the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, but for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Well, they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Father, I pray that you would give us understanding, give us insight into the giving principle as it is explained to us in Scripture. We pray that we'd honor you in what we say and what we do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. By the way, before we begin, I want to assure you that I'm not talking about giving this morning or addressing the issue because it's an issue where we need to grow in. Like I said before, the reason we're addressing this issue is because of who we are and what we do, basic to our confession of faith in the Lord Jesus. I'm not here to say that our church needs to give more or that you need to pick up your giving. That's not the reason why I'm addressing it. Maybe you do, and if God speaks to you in this message that you need to, then obviously obey. But I'll say this, many of you give faithfully to the ministry of this church. And for that I say, praise God and thank you. So that's not why we're addressing it, okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, just to give you a little bit of insight on why Paul says these words that I just read to you, okay? The context of this passage is Paul's instruction to the church on how to send their gift to the believers in Jerusalem. Or more specifically, it's about how to gather a special offering for a specific need for the saints, the believers that were in the city of Jerusalem. And the reason why the gift was needed is because there was famine in the land. There was famine in Israel, and the church was suffering greatly. In fact, you can read about it in Acts chapter 11, where the church is gathered to give back to their brothers and sisters and meet their needs because of famine in the land. So that's the specific context of these words. However, I also believe that Paul, in this passage, teaches us a lot about giving, or a lot of principles about giving. And that's why we're going to study it. And we're going to see how other passages fit into the giving principle as I have laid it out for you. So the first thing Paul teaches us about giving in this passage, you'll find in verse 6, the first thing is this. God rewards your giving. Look what it says. Look at verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, the analogy here that Paul gives is a farming one, the example or the word picture, right? And those of you who have been around farming or know anything about farming or planting and growing and reaping, you know that no farmer would expect a large yield or a good crop or a good harvest without investing in the seed and sowing it. In other words, or put another way, you're not going to expect a large harvest if you only scatter a little seed, right? This is a word picture that would have been known in that day and age and also is understandable for us today. They knew that the amount of the harvest that you expected was directly connected to how much seed you scattered or sowed into the ground. Now, at first glance, it appears as though Paul is saying, hey, the main motivation for you to give and to give generously or liberally is so that you can get more back. I mean, that appears to, that's what he's talking about, right? You want more, then give more. First glance, that's what it appears he's saying. In fact, there are several popular false teachers who preach that message in what is known as the health and wealth gospel. Give more if you want more, right? And usually that's motivated by greed and desire to gain more from you by the one who is speaking, right? You want to, and you've seen these guys and women. They dress nice, they drive nice cars, they live in beautiful multi-million-dollar homes, and they tell their audiences, you want to be like me, you need to give more like I do, and God will give you all that you want. First glance, it appears as though Paul is saying that. However, that's a twisting of this passage. It's subtle, but it's deadly. It's the wrong meaning as to what Paul is saying here. By the way, one principle about Scripture, you might know what it says, but if you don't know what it means, you don't have the Scripture, because the meaning is the Scripture. So correctly understood, if you read the context of what Paul is saying here, is that you have to allow the passage define what is the bountiful harvest. And what's it for? So he is saying, when you give, the more you give, the more you should expect in return. But why? Is it for yourself? No. If you continue to read the passage, the reason God will increase What you give and give back to you more is so that you can give more. And as we'll see later on in the passage, and the more you give, you're able to give more, and guess what? God gets more glory through your giving. So rather than see it as what it's saying, like, well, you want more, then give more and you'll get more. True, so that you can give more, not for yourself and everything that you desire, right? There is truth in that you give more, God will meet your needs. We'll unpack that here in a moment. You will have plenty. God will provide for you. But it's not just for you or whatever you want. It's so that you might be able to give back more. So, think about it this way. Less giving is less opportunity to multiply your gift and to keep it going. That's what he's saying. So less, the harvest will be less. Less needs will be met, less glory for God. The more you give, the more you get back in return, the more you can give, and the more glory and thanksgiving God receives, right? Less, the less you give, the less you get back, the more you give. That's what he's saying. And think about it. He's saying, look, there's a need here. You need to understand this principle. Really is, and we'll talk about this here in a moment, it's an issue of faith. Do you trust what I'm telling you? Do you trust that God works this way? So, God rewards your giving. We don't want to shy away from that, but we don't want to let others twist what that meaning is. Okay? So, God rewards your giving. Second thing Paul addresses, and we'll see this in the next verse, is God loves your heartfelt giving. God loves. Look what he says in verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Here's where I think Paul is going to, he gets into a little bit about, okay, the motivation and addressing what I believe is the amount. He just told you he'll multiply what you give, and the more you give, the more it's multiplied. But here's where I'd say he differs from what we would call Old Testament or Mosaic Law tithing, right? And some people would disagree with this. Good men disagree, but here's where I think the scripture teaches, right? The Old Testament, there was a command and the example of others who would give what was called the tithe. And many times that's translated into a tenth, right? We first see it in Abraham, or one of the early examples. Abraham, after he has success against his enemies, he gives a tenth back to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, as a gift to God. And that word translated is meant to be a portion or a tenth. And therefore, there are some who would say because of that and then commands in the Old Testament covenant to tithe that we need to give 10% of all that God gives us, right? Well, actually, if you read the old Mosaic Law, their tithe wasn't just 10%. It was actually about 23% if you go and break it down. And some would believe it's even 33% when you include some other special giving. So, but Paul says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. That doesn't sound like, well, there's a required amount, but what does your heart lead you to give? Right? The Old Testament system was compulsory. It was mandatory. This is the exact amount that you're to give. And I believe the New Testament is, no, what has God purposed in your heart? Whether it's 10, 5, 15, 25. What is God leading you to give is the issue, right? Here he's saying, what do you feel compelled to give? And it should be from the heart. It shouldn't be something you do grudgingly, right? He says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, not a begrudging giver, right? Why then, we would ask, why would you be cheerful in your giving? Well, not only for what he says here about multiplying your gift, but think about it. How does the Bible describe us who have believed in Jesus? That we have come into relationship with God. He is now our Father and we are His children. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, or calls us children of obedience. Think of it this way. The reason the Lord loves a cheerful giver, it's because when a cheerful giver gives, he or she is acting just like their father, who is a cheerful giver. Who is the greatest, most excellent, we could put it, or the best giver that there is? It's God. And God loves it when we act like he does. He gives liberally, cheerfully. God loves to give. Right? Now, being a cheerful giver also, I believe, you know, as we think of the New Testament, we'll get into here in a moment, but the idea that because God is a giver, and primarily because he has given us new life in Christ, in the cross, that we, out of gratitude, want to give back. It's a response. Everything that God gives us, we appreciate, we're grateful for, and we want to give back. It's an example of the grace of God in your life, that you understand that the truth of the cross, that I was born in sin, and I've committed sin, which is offensive to God, and yet God, motivated by his great love, with which he loved me, sent Christ to die for me. And I'm grateful for that, and I'm willing to show my gratitude by giving back. A cheerful giver is one who has been transformed by the truth of the gospel. Now think of it on the other side. So if God loves a cheerful giver, and the amount is what God would lead us to give, not specifically, but as we understand the principle, the more we sow, the more we reap for God's glory and for the meeting of other needs. So what is the amount, Paul? Well, what do you purpose in your heart? What is God leading you to give? What is he leading you to give? And if you give cheerfully to the Lord, God loves that. The opposite is true. God does not love a giver who's not cheerful. If you give because you have to, it displeases God. See, that's the opposite. He loves when we follow his example. He loves when we act like he does and gives cheerfully, right? I'll say this. I have not witnessed all, but I've witnessed some of you in your desire and ability to give, that you give cheerfully, generously. God loves that. God loves that. Don't stop. Maybe some of you need to hear, well, yeah, I give because I have to, because I'm supposed to, and maybe God needs to do some heart surgery there, right? So God rewards your giving as he defines the reward. God loves the heart-filled giving, right? Giving because we want to, not because we have to. Third thing we see in this passage is that God supplies for your giving. In other words, where do you get what you have in order to give? Paul talks about that. He gives it. He gives it. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Verse 10, now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God will supply all that you need, and he will supply for your giving. God will supply for you to give generously. And the more you give, the more he'll give to you so that you can give more, is what he's saying. He who supplies the seed to the sower. The sower sows his own seed, but who supplied it to him? God did. Right? He who supplies bread for food will supply and multiply your seed and increase the fruit of your righteousness, or the harvest of your righteousness. You see, giving is an act of trust. Giving is a declaration. Say, God, I trust you. I trust that you'll meet my needs, and I trust that you'll give me what I need to give more. I believe you. I give cheerfully. I give because I want to, not because I have to. It's the understanding that God gives to me so that I won't be a lake, think of it that way, of blessing, but rather a conduit or a river of blessing. God gives so that I can be giving to others. The reason that we're motivated by that, again, is so that more needs are met and God gets more glory. God gets more thanksgiving, right? God will equip you to meet the need. God will supply. So it's an act of trust. You know, growing up in a home with a father who essentially kind of raised himself. I think I've shared some of this story, but my father, his parents, my grandparents, were migrant workers, right? They used to have this program where workers from Mexico would come to the United States. Right? It was called the Bracero program, and they would work the fields, and then on the off season they go back to Mexico. And my dad's parents were that way, and so when they would go work in the fields, they would leave my father with a relative. So for, I think, his first 10 years, he was pretty much on his own. No one really watched him, and he kind of did his own thing, and he didn't have much. But if you met my dad, he's actually made something of himself, and he was successful, and all the time that I have known him, he has rarely ever struggled to have enough. And he worked hard. But one of the things that learning from my father, not only by his words or by his actions, he would say, and I would see this, he would say, look, you know, when you talk to your son as a father, right, and you might hear me say that, he would say, mijo, that means my son. Mijo, the reason God gives you is so that you can give to other people. He goes, if you ever see anybody who has a need, you give it. And you trust God that he'll give you what you need. I mean, I would see him. He used to own a lot of houses in the city we grew up in, have all these rentals. And I would go with him sometimes to collect the rent. And I would see him, you know, he's all right, you know, he'll stay in the car, and all right, and I'm waiting there. And I just look, and I just observe what's going on, and he'd collect the rent, and, you know, he'd notice some kids playing. And then he'd give some money back. And he says, hey, buy them some shoes. Get them some food. Right, he could see that they were struggling. And he would tell me, he said, look it, God just doesn't give you for you. He gives you so you can give to others. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I can't tell you the impact that made on me. I've heard people will come up to me that, you know, like, hey, your dad is a good man. I go, what are you talking about? He goes, well, I was in this situation, and he found out about it, and he gave it to me. And he said, I don't need anything back. He said, you use it. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's the mindset that he's addressing here. God supplies for your giving. God gives to you, not just for you, but for others. For others. Now you might say, well, I work hard and I've planned and I've purposed for me to gather, and that's why I have. Yes, God will bless your work and God will bless you, but stop and think about it. Who gave you the ability and who gave you the opportunity? It was God. God did. The last thing we see is God supplies for your giving, and the last thing we see is God receives glory for your giving. You see that when he says that this giving, generously with liberality, will produce thanksgiving to God, right? He says it again in verse 12, but also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God. Our giving honors, glorifies God. Thanksgivings will be given to God because it is God who motivates us to give and meet a need. And people who receive the gift understand that. They thank God for motivating his people to give and meet the need. Right? That's why God gets the glory. God gets the honor. He's the reason why we give. He's the one that we desire to say with our actions that he is worth it, that he is worthy, that we trust him. In fact, it's a way to declare that God is who he says he is. It's a way in which we can make him, not ourselves, look good. By the way, when we give out of compulsion because we have to, or people are looking, or in order to impress somebody for your sake, there will be no reward, and God doesn't get the glory you do, and that displeases God. But if we understand that giving, God receives glory from my giving because I do it with a generous heart, I do it cheerfully, and I do it in trust and in faith, God gets glory. God looks good. God gets honor. Right? That they will glorify God for, I love this phrase, for your obedience. You understand that God multiplies your gift, and you understand that God will supply all that you need. You understand that God gets the glory, and you obey and give as He has directed. So, God rewards your giving. God loves your heartfelt giving. God supplies for your giving, and God receives glory for your giving. You know, I find there's an interesting phrase that he says in verse 13, because he says, in reference to the obedience, he says, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to what? Look at this. To your confession of the gospel of Christ. Interesting. And for all liberality of your contribution to them and to all. What's he saying? Those who understand the truth of Christ Jesus and Him crucified, that sinners made in the image of God owe God an unpayable debt. That God paid that debt. God sent His Son. Not because He had to, but because He chose to and wanted to. Not because we are worth it, but because He chose to give us that gift. Those who understand that have the mindset, how could I not give and obey? You see how giving's tied to the gospel? I understand the greatest gift is given to me, therefore I will be liberal and generous as God is liberal and generous with me, with what He has given me. God receives glory from our giving, and it's a tangible way to see the gospel among His people. So now I want to spend the rest of our time. Okay, so those inform what we talked about, the giving principle. So what does that look like for us? You know, what does the Bible have to say on how we do this? Is it just the special offering? Is Paul, here's the instance in 2 Corinthians 9, but is there anything about giving and who and where? And we want to talk about that for a moment. So I'll answer the first question, you know, the first one, and I'll go in priority. How do we give back to God? Number one, the priority should be the local church. Why would I say that? Why would I say the priority is the local church? Well, look at Proverbs 3, and I'll put it up on the screen for you, verses 9 through 10. The proverb says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Our giving is an honoring of the Lord. It's a sacrifice given to the Lord. And notice how he says, from the first. In other words, your giving is primarily to God. And it's not an afterthought. It's the first of your increase. In other words, you give to God first. He is your priority because He is your God. He is your Savior. He is your Master. Right? Now think about this. Why the church then? What is 1 Timothy 3:15? You can see this in several places, but I chose this one, which is the church of the living God. Listen to this. The pillar and support of the truth. The church has been given the stewardship of the scriptures. The church is to be the main proponent of biblical truth. The church is God's family. It's God's temple. It's God's body, Christ's body. And it has the responsibility of proclaiming the truth. Right? In the Old Testament, you would give your tithe at the temple. In the New Testament, we give to the church. And that should be our priority. Right? So how does the church use it? And I'll show you a couple, you know, going back to the slide before, if my thing will work. There we go. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18. What does the church use? 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18. To those who proclaim the gospel. right? 1 Timothy 5:9 through 16 talks about those needs of the church, and yes, that includes people. Acts chapter 4 tells us that when they brought their gifts, they laid them at the leader's feet or the apostles' feet, their gifts and offerings, to the local church, right? 1 Corinthians 9:14. So also the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And I think this is the part that makes kind of pastors uncomfortable, because it seems self-serving, right? But the idea that I or men like me are freed up, are released to proclaim the truth, is a biblical one, right? We are the main proclaimer of truth, and God gives elders, pastor, teachers to equip the saints to grow and proclaim the truth. By the way, giving given to the church isn't meant to be stored like in a treasury per se and just amass a bunch of wealth, which you will see many churches throughout the ages have done that. That's not what it's for. It's to be given out and to meet needs. Primarily workers of the gospel, but then also to the needs of the church, right? Includes people. Again, I say thank you for those who faithfully give to First Family Church. Praise God and thank you, right? Some of you might remember that beginning in January of next year, we will be completely financially independent from Ankeny. They gave us these last 2 years, 2016, 2017, to be able to fund our own church. By God's grace, last year's gift, you know how much we used of it? About zero. We didn't need it because you guys faithfully gave. This year, which was that amount was cut in half, Lord willing, we don't have to use any of it. You know where that gift that they gave us, it's going to get to go to our savings. Why? Because you faithfully give. Now, just an update, right? We don't talk a lot about this, but this is the time to talk about it. In your worship folder, we always give you an update on where we at for the previous week. We don't give you a total, but we tell you on the back, like, hey, this is our weekly need, and this is what we gave last week. For the most part, we're doing really good. We're about 3.5 weeks behind, okay? Just give you that as information, right? So, primarily, your gift is to God. The priority is first the local church. What is the amount? Go back to the principle, as God would lead you. 10% a good place for you to start? Great, start there. Half of that, more than that? Give to the Lord the first fruits of your increase. Remember, it's a sacrifice. It should cost. For some of us, $50 a month, man, that's hard to do. Right? But you give it in faith. For some of us, a few hundred. No big deal. Give as God leads you. Right? By the way, giving is an indication of your spiritual health. One of the things that pastors look at, it's not necessarily the amount of people give, but the fact that do people give? Because it's an indication. Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand the principle? Are you giving from the heart? Are you cheerful? Do you love to give? Is it an act of worship for you? You know, one of the things that shepherds notice about people is that giving is the last thing to come in once they join a church, and it's the first thing to leave. In other words, they might still be coming, but they're not giving anymore. Usually, you know what? That's an indication that they're disgruntled and they're upset about something. And so as a shepherd, I want to know, like, hey, is there something? Do we need to talk about something? I don't need to talk about the amount, but the fact that you stopped and you used to, and let's talk about that. It's an indication of spiritual health. By the way, and I'll end with this on the procedure, right? We don't do it during the service. We have a box in the back. That is counted by no less than two people. It's put in a bank bag that is locked. It is then given to me or whoever's teaching that week, and I have no key to that bag. In there is signed two signatures on the amount. They count it. And then it gets deposited in our safe in Ankeny, and then that following week, two people will go and make the bank deposit. So we take utmost care to make sure that there is nothing that is done wrongfully with those funds. So, primarily, so we give to to the church, to the local church. Secondly, to other believers in need. Other believers in need. And I think this is the priority. First, the church, and then other believers in need. Titus 3:14 says this, right? Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. A believer who has a pressing need is what we would give. We know of a need, a pressing need. This can be done collectively or individually, and I think that's really what he's getting at here. Individually, you can meet a need and then meet the need. He gives some instruction, Paul does in 1 Timothy 6. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. What does it mean to be rich? To have more than you need. That's what it means. Not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. In other words, don't hope in that. Be liberal with God has given you. Set your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Right? It's not wrong to enjoy what God has given you. But then look what he says. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of the good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed, to meet pressing needs. Again, when you think of priorities, local church is your priority, meeting the needs of other believers is second. This should not replace the first. In other words, well, I'm going to take away from my giving in order to meet, it just should be, this is above and beyond, as God has given you the ability to do. Sometimes it will hurt. Sometimes it is and I've seen this in many, I don't know how I'm going to make this up, but I have it right now and you have the need. Rather than save it for a rainy day, I'm going to give it to you because I trust God. And I've never heard of a person who says, you know, I did that and now I'm destitute. Rather, God supplies like he said he would. So to other believers in need, should other believers have a precedence over non-believers? I would say yes. We should love all people, but the scriptures tell us, especially those of the household of faith. So when we have needs among us, we meet those needs, right? And then thirdly, how do we give back to God? The third one is to others in need, just simply to others in need. Other needs you know of. By the way, I want to say this before we go any further. Ephesians 4:28, you know what that verse says? These are people who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And he says, tell them to no longer steal, but rather work with their hands so that they may give to others who have a need. I mean, think about how that mindset is. Not only not steal and sin against God, but rather work with your own hands, earn your own way, take care of yourself, but so that you'll have enough to give. It's part of who we are. Believers, and then others in need. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 42. Give to him who asks of you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Meet a need. You see it? You're able? Meet it. Give. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But Jesus says in verse 35, but love your enemies. Do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. Be a giver. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. You know, should I give to that guy who's standing, you know, by the exit of the interstate, or he's at the store? Should I give to that person? As God leads you, give. I use some wisdom, right? The guy's got a brown bag and he's holding it. And he's like, hey, can I have some more? Maybe go buy him a meal. But give. Be a giver. Be an expression of the gospel. Imitate your Father who is in heaven and be generous who is generous with you. Be generous to others. Again, it begins and ends with the gospel. Jesus was given to me, for me. God has given me all things. God has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. God provides for me. God loves me. God is a giver. I want to be like God. I want to be a giver as well. So you might be wondering if we're going to take advantage of this message and have you open up your wallets and write a check and, you know, do a special offering. right? Yeah, it could be appropriate, but I'm not going to do that. That's not what we do here, right? I don't need your money. God may be asking you for it, but I don't need to manipulate you or take advantage. You know, you want to give, there's the box in the back. You don't need to make a big fanfare. We don't even need to have a big ceremony. You just give to the Lord as you want to give, as God compels you. Maybe God is telling you, yeah, keep giving. That is what I love. I love what you do. Be faithful. Maybe he's telling you, you know what? You don't give much, or you don't give at all. Carlos, I can't afford to give. Give something. Something. I can't. Yes, you can. It's an act of faith. It's an act of trust. Let us be obedient and act like our Father. So give as God would lead you. We don't need to do anything special about it. So, once again, the giving principle. Giving back to God from what he has given you is an act of worship that glorifies him and advances the gospel. As you give to the local church, you advance the gospel. You ensure the equipping of the saints. You provide for the proclamation of truth. It's the gospel. That's why we're here, right? To advance the truth. God gets honor. God is worshiped. God is glorified when we give back to him. Remember, not as an afterthought. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of your increase. God is the priority. God is first. The amount, I'll leave that to you in the Spirit of God. Amen? So as the band comes forward, we've talked about this a little bit, but... Oh, wait a minute. Go ahead and come up. I want to see if there's questions, but go ahead and come up. Go ahead and come up. Do we encourage someone to give when we know they are also in need? I would say yes. Something. Start somewhere. The idea that, well, when I'm in a better situation, then I'll give. If it's not a priority for you when you don't have anything, it won't be a priority for you when you have something. That's why, you know, what if they're in need? They barely... Something. I don't even care if it's a dollar. Give something in faith. Right? Give in faith. That's how I would answer that. Is giving via scheduled direct bank transfer an okay method to give, or does that make it a compulsion or make you less of a cheerful giver? Yeah, it goes to the heart. Right? Some of you schedule an automatic... You did that purposefully. Right? You did that with, no, I want to give. I don't want to forget. I want it to be a priority before I look and balance my account. I want God to get his own. Nothing wrong with that. Now, if you do it out of compulsion, because I better do this, because if I don't, I forget and I never want to. No, there needs to be thought. It needs to be from the heart. But yeah, there's freedom to do that. Or as much as there is freedom, some of you give every week and you put it in the box. Do as God leads, is what I would say. There's freedom there, is what I would say. I didn't see any giving direct support to missionaries or parachurch ministries in your priority list. Is that included in local church, or is that a low priority? I would include that in other believers, right? Not to be in place of your giving to the local church, but those ministries are other believers, right? Give as God leads. So yeah, that's where I would include that. And by the way, a lot of times, you know, churches will... support specific workers in other countries, right? So that is one way when you go to the local church, you ensure that continues. But if you know others that you want to support more than that, yeah, I would include that in the list of other believers. So I hope that helps. Oh, another one. If God loves when we act generously as he does, why do so many Christian conservatives react so strenuously against government social programs that support the poor in society? Shouldn't our vote be used to make the country more generous? The command to take care of those in our society or those in need isn't given to government, but to the church. So are those wrong or right? I mean, it's almost one way or the other. Is it a command for governments to do that? No, it's a command to the church. So I would guess that's why conservatives, Christian conservatives, react to social programs. They are neither sinful or You know what I mean? There's freedom there. I would say that you give so in conscience, right? We, as a country, have the ability to speak into that. Some places around the world don't. I would just say that the priority should be for the church. The command is given to the church. If you want to vote for or against, that doesn't make you less or more Christian. The ones that are called to be generous are not countries, but people in the church. So I hope that helps. Is that it? So, transitioning into a time of communion. I've said this before, and I will say it, Lord willing, until as long as He gives me breath. Don't ever forget your sin. And you know why I say that. Not so that you carry the weight of it, not so that you feel guilty, it brings you down. It's because when you remember your sin, you remember the price paid for your sin. You remember the high cost that was necessary for your sin. You remember that your offense was so insurmountable that the Lord of glory, Jesus Himself, had to die to pay for that sin. So in that sense, have a healthy sense of your sin. When you remember it, you remember that God has forgiven you of it. You remember that Jesus has paid it in full. And that gives glory to God, because your gratitude and your thanksgiving overflows, because you say, oh my God, I can't believe that You would do that for me. I can't believe that You would love me so deeply and give Your Son for my soul. So as we come to the communion table this morning, have a healthy sense of your sin, but may it point you to the cross. Amen.